If you would, turn with me to Colossians 4, Colossians chapter 4, and we're continuing our study on destiny, and all of us, as we've been saying, know that we weren't born for nothing. There is something that we were born to do and accomplish with our lives, and if we ever arrive at a place that we don't believe that anymore, that was not the original posture we had, and typically it's trauma or some kind of suffering that's led us to that point where we no longer believe that we have a destiny for our lives, but God has a plan for you. And it's not just to hunker down and survive until He comes. God has a plan for your life, and that plan... And we've talked about blindness, how sometimes we could be working really hard at something that isn't really God's plan. And if you want to know what God's plan is, then you need to pick up the Word of God and let Him show you, this is what I have for you, this is what I want you to walk in. Whether you like it or not, whether it's thrilling or scary, if He calls you to do something, then that's what we do. Because He's Lord. Didn't we just sing that earlier this morning? He is Lord over all the earth. He reigns. And the question is, will we surrender to that, to what His will is? Not what my will is, not what I want to do, but what He wants me to do. And we've taken two steps into this. One step is 1 Corinthians 12:13, that He has baptized us into one body. That is, that He has done a spiritual work to knit us together to be a part of a family. That we are supposed to be in the family unit. We're supposed to be a part of the church. And if we're not, we're not going to be able to fully realize the destiny God has for us, nor all of its benefits that come with it. The second step we learned in this journey is 1 Corinthians 12:7, that God has given the manifestation of the Spirit to each one, to every one of us for the common good. The common good of what? The body of Christ. All of us have been given some kind of gift or capacity to be able to serve the church. While we might have some things we do outside the church, we might have a family to tend to and a job and some other things we're involved in, but God has given you a gifting to help the church grow. And you will not fully realize your destiny if you are not serving in some capacity within the body of Christ. The third step... Now, this third step, the other two, and even if you didn't feel that way with these first two, the other two steps were quite easy. In fact, I've seen many people do these first two steps. Though we know a lot of people don't go to church, there are a lot of people who do go to church. There are a lot of people who do stuff in the church, but there aren't a lot of people that do this third step. And the best way to illustrate it, as with most things, is by football. That's the best way to illustrate all things, right? I love the NFL, and I follow it, and I love the history of it, and there's multiple reasons why I love the NFL, is because it is loaded with all my favorite things. It has history in it, and I love history. It has strategy in it, and I love strategy. It has psychology in it. I don't know if you know this, but there's a psychology to the game, because there's times where you win just because your mind was in it. And your heart was in it. And so it has psychology in it, it has sociology in it, it has relationships in it, it has business in it, it has all kinds of controversy in it. Everything that is fun in life is in the NFL, right? In case if you didn't know it, the month of January, the whole month of January is a holiday. Did you know that? At least for me. Because it's the playoffs throughout the month of January. It's the holiday month, and next week is the climax of the holiday, and that's the Super Bowl. Now, there's a couple of dynamics that happen in the NFL for a player's life, and in a moment you're going to see this does relate to church. I'm not just having fun here. One of the dynamics is when you're a player, you enter into the NFL via a draft. The teams take turns once a year, and they select players that are leaving college to join their team. And because you don't know what's going to happen, if they're going to be good or not, you usually only give that player a year to three-year contract. You don't give them a ton of money, though a ton of money is relative when you look at NFL versus what we make. But in their mind, you don't give them a ton of money. And a player enters the league with competing goals. One of their goals is to acquire as much wealth as possible. And we see them do that. They're trying to get as much wealth as they could possibly attain. The other goal of theirs is to accomplish something, to succeed in their career in the NFL, to score touchdowns and make catches and throw for a bunch of yards. That's their goal. But the problem is these goals actually compete with one another. Because what will happen is if I'm a running back in the NFL and I'm trying to acquire wealth, and they acquire wealth for multiple reasons. It's not just greed, though greed is in there. It's not just greed. One of the reasons is they know they're only going to play 10 or so years, and they're trying to earn their lifetime worth of income in that span. Even though if we were to make just 1 year salary of theirs, we would probably get enough for a lifetime. But they also know they're going to have all kinds of medical bills because they're going to abuse their body for 10 years. But another reason they want as much money as they possibly can get is if I'm a running back in the NFL and my team's telling me I'm the best running back in the NFL and that running back over there on that team makes more than me, then I'm not the best running back in the NFL if he makes more than me. And you see, it doesn't matter. It could be that I make $30,000 a year and he makes $35,000. Then I would want to make $40,000. The amount is not really the thing a lot of times. It's just that there's some other running back that makes more than me. But here's the problem. When I focus on the individual self and try to get as much wealth as I can, teams are required to only spend a fixed amount of money on their players. So if I'm a team and I give all my money to that player, I don't have enough money to give to other players. And so I end up with second-class players, and I only have one star. And what do you think happens if I only have one star in the NFL? Do I win? If I make the playoffs, I struggle in the playoffs, and then ultimately I might not even make the playoffs because I'm giving all my money to that guy or maybe two or three guys. And because this guy's focused on him and not on the team loses. And ultimately, he'll leave because eventually the team doesn't want to keep losing. They'll let him go. He'll sign with another team, and the same thing will happen. And players have shortened their career because of that. And in the end, they end up making less money than they would have if they would have taken less because they would have played longer, and they would have had more. And they, because of their limited time, they can't succeed as much because they're not playing as long, and they're not playing on championship teams. Another issue is, if I'm a wide receiver and I want to succeed, I want the ball. If I'm not going to get the highlight reel if I'm not catching the touchdown pass. And what happens is if I do good enough as a wide receiver, then defense starts focusing on me. And then if they were to throw the ball to me, it wouldn't get to me because I'm so defended. And so the team starts throwing the ball to the other player. And I don't know if you've ever noticed this with some wide receivers. I start throwing the ball to the other player, and then this wide receiver starts saying, "What about me? Throw me the ball. I need the ball more often." They go on the news, they start tweeting, and I know all you guys tweet all the time, right? They start tweeting, and they start posting things, and they start saying, "I should get the ball more," and a team has a decision to make. Either I'm going to throw it to the guy that's open, or I'm going to throw it to the guy that keeps hollering at me to throw the ball to him. And what happens is either they throw it to that guy and they have a disgruntled player that they have to deal with until they get rid of him, or they try to force the ball to him, and when they do, least case scenario, it doesn't get caught because he's covered well. Worst case scenario, it gets intercepted. That's where the defense catches the ball and they now have it. Worse than that is if the opposing team catches it and runs it back for a touchdown, they now score because I'm trying to get the ball to that guy because he wants the ball. Not because the team needs to win, but because he wants the ball. You know what happens usually with that guy too? He bounces around a couple of different teams and then he gets a shortened career and he doesn't succeed. He never plays on a championship team. He doesn't get the amount of money that he would have had he had focused on the team. And I think that in many ways, in our culture today, we are approaching church from an individual standpoint. We're approaching it as if it's something that I can acquire something out of, some kind of benefit from it. You see, the church isn't something you leave. On Sunday morning, when it gets to 11:30, 12 o'clock, and you walk out of this building, you don't actually leave church. You leave the church building, But you don't actually leave church. You might leave the church service, but you don't leave church. You might depart from certain people, but you don't actually ever leave church. Church is a part of you. Church is not something that you check off and you say, well, I went to church, check, now I can go on about my life. I did something for the church. I served in something. Check. Now I can go on about my life. The church isn't that. You are the church. The church is who you are. It's supposed to be everything of the core of your being. That's what the church is. It's what we are called to live for, is His body, His purposes, His kingdom. Yet many of us don't approach church that way. Some of us approach church as if it's like a benefit, like an insurance policy. Well, I contributed and I gave into the church and I served and I did different things. And so now when I'm in need, somebody needs to pay for my needs. Somebody needs to take care of something for me. And don't get me wrong, we have a benevolence fund and we help some people sometimes. But the church is not an insurance policy. The church is not an investment account or a savings account in which you contribute into so that you can get some kind of benefit from. That's not what the church is. Some of us think that the church is a social club. That's where I get to hang out with my friends. And the problem is, if I start to lose touch and some people I used to know aren't here anymore and I don't think I have friends there, then I don't go. Because I went not because of the team, but I went for me to have friends. And the church isn't a social club. The church is not a place for you to be able to fulfill some kind of community service need. I want to make an impact on the world, and so I get involved in the church because of that. And if I'm not being used and nobody's making use of me and I'm not doing anything, then I'm going to hightail it out of here because I'm not in it for the team. I'm in it for me. But what I think most of us do with church, and I'm not pointing fingers, and no, I don't have any specific people in mind, but most of us treat church like it's a hobby. I do it for a little bit when I have time. And it's over there on the side, and I take care of it. But it's not my life. I mean, think about it. Is church really your life? And I don't mean you have to be here 24/7, and I don't mean that you have to neglect all your responsibilities for the church. But Jesus lived and breathed kingdom seeking. Jesus said, "For this purpose I came into the world, to seek and to save that which was lost." Jesus said, "Seek first His kingdom, and all these things will be added to you." But I think for us, church is a hobby. I mean, you think about it. You think about the amount of time you spend on church and the amount of time you spend on some other hobby. And I wonder if you spend much more time on church than you do your own other hobby. Or you might have other hobbies you spend more time on, or other things that you're involved in. And that's not what the church is. It's not a hobby. You know what the church is? The church is a collection of individuals that have formed a team that are working towards one common goal. That's what the church is. It's a team. And we point at the NFL players and can't believe how selfish they are, demanding all their money and demanding all the attention. And yet, we might not be getting some kind of salary. We might not be getting on some highlight reel. But many times, we're demanding attention. Nobody cares about me. Nobody ever calls me. Nobody ever comes and prays for me. They always pray for that person. They don't ever pray for me. Nobody cares about me. Or I don't get this going on. I don't feel this. Or I don't feel that. And we're focused on us gaining something and not the purpose of the church. And you see that all around us. When people leave a church, why do they leave a church? Well, it's not meeting my needs. Or I don't feel fulfilled there. Or they don't have this going on. Or they don't have that going on. That's not what the church is. The church is a collection of individuals that are working towards a common goal. And if you don't believe me, look with me in Colossians chapter 4. In Colossians chapter 4, we're going to start at verse 7, is a closing remark by Paul. And in it, he's basically just giving thanks and giving some instructions and commending different people. But in it is a tracing of what the church looked like and what it was supposed to look like. Colossians 4, beginning at verse 7. Tychicus will tell you all about my activities. He is a beloved brother and faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. and with him, Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you. They will tell you of everything that has taken place here. Verse 10. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you, and Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, concerning whom you have received instructions, if he comes to you, welcome him. Verse 11. And Jesus, who is called Justice, these are the only men of the circumcision among my fellow workers for the kingdom of God, and they have been a comfort to me. Verse 12. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, greets you, always struggling on your behalf in his prayers, that you may stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God. Verse 13. For I bear him witness that he has worked hard for you and for those in Laodicea and in Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, greets you, as does Demas. Give my greetings to my brothers at Laodicea and to Nympha and the church in her house. Verse 16. And when this letter has been read among you, have it also read in the church of the Laodiceans, and see that you also read the letter from Laodicea, and say to Archippus, see that you fulfill the ministry that you have received in the Lord. So in here, we see I'm just going to church, and not a, I'm trying to gain something. We see in here people partnering with one another, people strategizing with one another, people supporting one another, people doing something. We're trying to accomplish a goal. That's what you see in this interaction with these other people. And these aren't just pastors. Okay? Sometimes we think pastors are the ministers. And meanwhile, what does the scripture say? We are a royal priesthood. All of us are a priesthood. And we see a team work happening in this passage. And one of the things we see as far as the quality of a team player, and the question for us today is, am I a good team player? Am I in it for the team, or am I in it for me? And do I have the qualities of a good team player? And in verse 7, it mentions that Tychicus is a faithful servant. Now, when you think of faithful, what is something you think of? Do you think of someone you can count on? That if they said that I'm going to do this, that they will do it. And that not only will they do it, but they will do it hard, they will do it well, and they will be on time or early, and they will get it done. Because you know, you know people like that, that you don't even worry about it. If they said they're going to take care of it, you don't even give it another thought because you know they're a faithful servant, they will take care of it. Or it's not even that they said they would do something, but if they notice that something needs done, do you know people like that, when they just see something needs done, they just go and do it. They don't ask, do I need permission to do that? They just go and take care of it because they're faithful. They are always looking to serve and do what God has called them to do. So our first trait is to do your part. And we focused a lot on that last week on how we have a role that we're supposed to do in the body of Christ. The second trait of a team player is we see Paul use this word fellow throughout this passage, fellow worker, fellow servant. And this trait is to embrace the idea of partnership. You cannot do the work of the ministry by yourself. You can do some things by yourself, but you can't do it alone entirely for very long. And some people do try to do it alone. And then what happens is, this is getting hard, I don't know what to do anymore, and nobody's trying to help me. And they don't reach out, they don't ask for help, they don't ask for ideas, and then eventually they stop doing it because they couldn't do it anymore because they did it alone. Instead, we need to reach out to others and say, hey, I need you to help me with this. This is hard. Can you give me some ideas with this? And don't just ask me to help you. You can ask me to help you, and I will try to find someone else to help you. I'm teasing, really. You see me do things. Thank you. I knew that $5 was worth it. we need to ask for support. We need to reach out to other people and say, hey, can you get involved with this? Because I need help with this. I can't do this by myself. Or can you pray for me? Or embracing the idea of partnership in that if I see someone over there is struggling, I'm going to jump in and help with that because I'm their partner. Just like with the NFL. If a quarterback backs up to throw the ball and he has no five offensive linemen in front of him blocking those defenders, he's not going to accomplish anything. Could you imagine if a quarterback had no offensive line? but the defense didn't change shape. They would never move anywhere if that happened. He needs those guys to be up there in front of him, blocking him or blocking them for him to succeed. And we need people to become partners with one another for us to succeed. You can't do it alone. And so we must reach out to each other, whether we're asking for help or we're giving help. Now, the third trait, in verse 8, Paul writes to them that you may know how we are, and that may encourage your hearts. He sends a messenger to them, to the Colossians, so that they will know how the ministry is going with the Apostle Paul. And he says that I'm sending you this message so that you'll know it's going okay with us in the ministry. And the reason why I want you to know that is because I know that that's going to make you happy. And that's the trait of a team player, is that they have a vested interest in the whole team. They don't just say, well, I'm over here on the worship team and everything's fine over here, so I don't care if they're having a hard time in the nursery. Because I'm fine, so I don't care if they're having a hard time. Or if I'm on the children's ministry and I see that a connection group is struggling, I don't say, well, I'm fine. It's going okay. I'm fine with these kids. But they're struggling. That's okay. That's not my fault. It's not my problem. Instead of focusing on, I should really care that that group needs help, that that ministry needs help. We should care about the whole thing. You want to know why? Because if any part fails, the whole struggles. What does it say about the body of Christ? If one is weak and struggling, the whole part struggles. So if the children's ministry is weak, if a connection group is weak, if evangelism is weak, if the worship team is struggling, if any part of the church is struggling, the whole thing is struggling. And if the whole thing is struggling, then you cannot derive the benefit that you hope to derive from the church if it's struggling. And every part needs to say, I care about the whole thing. I care about what's going on over there. I care about what's going on over there. And you know what happens if you start to care? You start to do. If you start to care, there's something within you that you can't not do. You start to pray, and you start to pray with passion. And you get up, and you start to do stuff. Or you even start to become a recruiter yourself. It doesn't have to be me running around chasing people down. And I will chase you down. You know that I do. But you can join in on the, hey, you know what? I think you should help with that. I would love it if one of you guys all of a sudden started doing that. You started walking around the church saying, you know what? Hey, they need help over here, and I don't see you doing anything. Come on over here. You need to come help with that. I would be thrilled if one of you guys did that. That'd be awesome. Because this is a team. This is not a show. Okay? When you come here on Sunday morning for a couple hours, this is not a show. Joe, you're not putting on a show, right? No. This is not a show. I know we have lights and we have PowerPoint and stuff, but this is not a show. This is a team working towards a common goal. Now, what that goal is, we'll get to that later in this series, but we must be a team. We must care. Because if we don't care, we're not going anywhere. We have to care. Fourth trait of a team player, and I'll warn you that there is a dirty word in verse 13. Get ready. You ready? Let's see if you spot it. Verse 13, it says, he has worked hard for you and for those in Laodicea and in Hierapolis. Did you notice what that dirty word is? Hard work. Who put that in there? Hard work? What do you mean hard work? I do that when I clock in at my work. There's no hard work in church. What do you mean hard work? Did you know that that's throughout the epistles? It says the work of the gospel, the work of the ministry. And again, he's not just talking to church staff. He's talking to all the believers that there is this work of the ministry that we're supposed to be a part of and working hard at it. When was the last time you got tired at doing something for ministry's sake? When was the last time you went home and you went, whew, I need a nap after that? When was the last time you did that? Because we need to work hard. And not, did you notice who he's working hard for? Not for him to gain something. Not for his life to get better. Not for him to recover from something. He worked hard for them, for those people. For somebody else to gain. And you, again, think about those offensive linemen. Could you imagine a 380-pound man smashing into your face over and over again for a three-hour period? Could you imagine that? And those guys never really make the highlight reel. You don't see them on ESPN saying, watch this amazing block. They don't make some fantasy team out there. They don't get an article written about them, but they are there working hard, getting the brunt of the hits, play in and play out. Why? So that the guy behind them can succeed. So that those wide receivers out there can make it on the highlight reel, and that the team can succeed because they're focused on the team and not what they can gain, and they're working hard. Hard. Hard work. We have to work hard. And I wonder, are we working hard? I don't mean the job. I don't mean your family. Listen, raising kids is hard. I'm not talking about that. When are you working hard for the body of Christ? Is it really life for you? Or is it just a hobby? Are you really doing it just so that the team, can succeed? Or are you doing it so that it's an insurance policy? And so when you have a need, you can get that need met. Or it's a group therapy type session. They're there for me when I need them sort of thing. Or is it that I want to be there for the team? Are we a team player? Fifth trait and last trait. Verse 17 says, "See that you fulfill the ministry that you have received in the Lord." Now we come full circle here. Because the first trait is that I'm supposed to do my part. I'm supposed to be faithful. The last trait is I'm supposed to do my part, but now I'm doing it with the team focus in mind. Before, I was just doing it because I was doing a check off. Check, I did it. I did something. Now it's I'm doing my responsibility, and I know that I'm a part of a team, and I know that because I'm doing this, it's helping them. And I know that so instead of me going, this doesn't benefit me, I don't understand the purpose of this, and this is hard, and this is difficult, I'm not worried about that. I'm worried about, is this helping them? Is this helping the group? It is. Praise God, I'm doing it. I'm going to keep working for the team. And also, I care if they're having a hard time out there, then I'm going to do this all the more, and I'm going to step out of here for a moment, and I'm going to go over there, and I'm going to help them for a second. You mean do two things for the church? I thought I was just supposed to help out over there, and then I'm good. You two things? This guy's crazy. This guy's obsessed or something. Two things? What about maybe three things, four things? And it doesn't, and this is where I play my role. It doesn't mean I stay out there forever. Doesn't mean that, listen, every role you jump into, it doesn't mean you're going to have to jump in that role for a lifetime. Though there is a meme out there that has a picture of a skeleton sitting in a room, and the caption says, "The pastor said I only had to do this until he could find help." And I have never said something like that. But I'm in this role, and I'm helping out there, and then I'm jumping over there. But in the end, and I'm working hard at those things, but in the end, I end up back at my role. I end up back at this post. Because if the offensive linemen keep trying to get out there and making the open field blocks instead of watching for the quarterback's going to get hit. And so I still have to make sure I'm taking care of my post, and I might go out there and do other things, but then I need to make sure that I have a primary responsibility that I'm supposed to take care of. And something amazing will happen if, this is why I'm saying, not many people have done this step. Not many people have gone to this place where I am working hard for the body of Christ and I'm doing everything I can to make sure that this thing grows. The pastor should not be the only one that shows up on Sunday morning and if there's low attendance going, this is not good. Where's everybody at? Other people should say, where is everybody at? And some of you, if you've been in my coaching group, you'll know that sometimes if someone's not there, I'll put it on speaker and I'll call the person with everybody there and go, where are you? We're supposed to be starting right now. We need more people like me, as scary as that is. But if all of us I just love that I called or texted John the other day and said, because I harass him and others, and said, hey, did you come up with a men's activity yet? And he said, actually, I was on a treadmill or something. I was doing such and such, and I was actually just thinking about how are we going to get these guys involved in something? Because he thinks about the body of Christ. And he tries to think, how do we solve that problem? How do we resolve this? I'm waiting to see what continues to go on with you, Donnie. But I'm just amazed that he comes in First Sunday, he goes, "Hey, do you need me to go pick people up for you? Do you need this or that?" And so he drove the van on Wednesday to pick some people up. He drove it on this morning to pick some people up. And he sent me a text yesterday and said, "Hey, I thought the van needed a cleaning. So I just cleaned it up. I did Armor All and I cleaned the windows and I did all that stuff." And he's looking at me like, "Stop talking about it. I didn't do it for other people." But that's a team player. And sometimes I hesitate mentioning people because I know I won't mention everybody that does something. But can you imagine if God raised up an army of people that weren't living for themselves anymore? Weren't just licking their wounds and trying to figure out how to survive and hunkering down and trying to make it until Jesus returns. But what if we went out on the offensive? What if we decided we were going to kick it to the enemy? What if we decided that we're going to change this world? What if we decided we're not going to wait till some pastor stands up and says, "Hey, here's another opportunity for you to get involved. Will you jump in this?" You see, that was never my approach when I went into a church. You know what my approach was when I went into a church? I looked to see what was going on to see if I could jump in. And if there was nothing I thought I should jump into, I decided, what could I make up new then? Start something new then. And we need to think that way. We need to be an army that's working and doing. And sometimes I'm not going to come up with all the ideas. Aren't you glad for that? It would be boring if I came up with all the ideas. We need to work hard as a team. And next week, we're going to learn why Bethel itself matters. See, it's not just the church at large. It's important for this neighborhood that this church is here, and not only here, but thriving. And I can say all this stuff, and next week we could show up and be the same people. But I'm hoping, I'm praying, and I know I'm being a pest with this series. And I know I'm not taking you easy on you. I know I'm not trying to help you out of your depression and your heartache and your confusion. I'm trying to give you a kick in the rear end. And you know what my biggest concern when preaching this series, when we were headed to this, my biggest concern was those who are doing hard work would start feeling guilty like they're not doing enough. And I hope that that doesn't happen. My other concern was those who are not being a part of the team would think, "He must be talking about those other people, because I know I'm doing plenty." And I'm hoping that the Holy Spirit will just get through to you. And you'll decide to jump in. Because I can't tell you how many times I've done things that I didn't like. But I didn't do it because I wanted to please that person. And I didn't do it because I wanted to have fun. You know why I do it? Because he died for me. Do you think he wanted to be crucified? Do you think Stephen wanted to be stoned? Do you think, again, Paul and Peter, do you think they loved the whips breaking the skin of their back? You think they loved that even though they rejoiced in it? It wasn't because of that. It was because I love him. And he is amazing and he is deserving. And if he asked me to do that, if he asked me to change a poopy diaper, then I'll do it. If he asked me to shovel snow, then I'll do it. David, thank you for always being, where is David? He was here somewhere. Maybe he's shoveling more snow. I don't know. What's that? He's helping with the kids downstairs. Okay. he shows up on Sunday morning and he's ready to sweep off the leaves. He's ready to shovel and all that stuff. We need to do the stuff. Don't just wait. Don't wait to be asked. Don't wait to be asked. Jump in because God has great things. And you know what? If you're struggling with a lack of joy, you're going to find it if you jump into serving. There is so much joy in living for other people than there is trying to live for you. What does Jesus say? And we've said this a number of times. He who wants to find his life will lose it. And he who's willing to lose his life will find it. We have to live for other people. We have to do that. Because the world is the way that it is because the church isn't salt. The church isn't light. The church isn't moving. The church is just trying to isolate themselves in some corner and survive. We need to change the world. Will you stand with me? And worship team, will you come and prepare to lead us? I sometimes feel the Paul temptation coming all over me. You know what the Apostle Paul temptation is? To just keep talking. There's a quote that says that that I could preach shorter sermons, but once I start, I can't figure out how to stop. But it's because it's my passion. It's because I'm tired of this world looking the way that it does. And I don't want to be sitting on the bench. You see, you can sit on the bench, but you don't achieve anything if you're not in the game. Are you in the game? You might not be catching the touchdown, but are you laying out the block? Are you making the tackle? Are you in the game? Do you want to be in the game? Because we won't go anywhere. What does it say, that line say? You're only as strong as your weakest link. And the solution is not for that link to leave. Because as we saw in Corinthians, that those parts that we deem less valuable actually have greater value. And the solution isn't to leave. The solution is that I'm going to fight. What does Paul say? I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. And you should read Paul's story, because fighting the fight wasn't just going to church. Fighting the fight wasn't just shoveling snow. Fighting the fight was, this is what I live for, is the kingdom of God and to see the world changed. And you know what happened with a man like that? There were outsiders that looked at him and said, is this the guy that's turning the world upside down? This is the guy that's creating craziness all over the place, because he lived and breathed, how am I going to cause others to follow Jesus Christ? I hope it gets in you. Lord, I pray right now that the fire of the Holy Spirit would fall on each one here today. And Lord, you said that through Paul and Corinthians, that you did not lead him to preach with eloquence or with sophisticated speech. But Paul's desire was that the Holy Spirit would speak through him. And so, Lord, right now I'm asking that the Holy Spirit would penetrate hearts here today. And that you would put a burning fire in them like Jeremiah, where Jeremiah said that I tried not to speak, but it was like fire caught up in my bones. Lord, let that be. And Lord, if there's any, I don't know what to do, or I don't know how to do this type thing, Lord, reveal yourself to us, make us wise by your power, and guide us by your Spirit. But help us, Lord, not to just wait around anymore, but help us to march like an army, conquering and bringing people to Christ. Lord, we need you. We need you. Fill us to overflowing and help us to get our eyes off of ourselves and onto you and onto others. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. If you're new with us today, I want to invite you, when you go out these double doors and the last door on your left, there's a welcome center for you. I have some refreshments for you, and I have a gift card for you in exchange for that communication card. It's in your welcome packet or in the pew in front of you. Fill that out for me. But I want to ask you one last thing. If you're thinking, oh, I want to help, but I don't know what to do, then take a risk and come ask me. Okay? And I will try to find something for you to do. Or just ask the Lord to give you something to do. And even if you have health issues, it might limit the specific thing you can do, but it can't take you completely out of the game. I love you guys. And thank you, Mary Lou. And I just believe that God wants to change this neighborhood. I believe God wants to do it. God wants to reach Northview Heights. And he wants to use you guys to do it. God wants to reach UPMC, Habiba. Did you know that you got that job not just because you needed a better job? God has no accidents, and He doesn't just do things for our own best interest. There's a mission field for you there. Did you know that, Dennis, when you roll those big tires out of that truck, God's bringing people in your life that He wants you to touch and minister to? Everywhere you go is your mission field. And we have to stop living for worrying about our finances, worrying about our health and the financial report. And we need to take care of those things, sure, but we have to start living for the kingdom of God. We have to start living for it. Nobody out there, I can't say nobody. I'll be like Elijah. Remember what Elijah said? There's nobody else. And God said, there's 400 plus people that are doing that. But there's not many out there doing it. I see Cindy running out there sharing her faith with anybody she can. Because she has a big mouth. I see Elmer and Dan going hunting with their friend and trying to plant seeds of the gospel in their life. We have to do more, though. Paul says in Thessalonians, I see that you guys love each other, and that's great, but I want you to excel still more. How much fight is left in that dog of yours? My little girl, Faith, she might be small, and she might be unassuming. You might think that she's not mighty, but there's times that we want to run for our lives because she is a mighty, mighty force to be reckoned with, and we're trying our best to keep her under control. She can cook too, yeah, you heard about that. So it doesn't matter how small you are, it doesn't matter what color you are, it doesn't matter how your age, it doesn't matter your gender, it doesn't matter those things. That's where the power is. We sometimes wonder where the miracles are. The miracles are already there to be taken if we start saying, silver and gold I do not have, but what I do I have, I give you. Rise and walk in the name of Jesus Christ. Love you guys. God bless you. Have a wonderful week. I'm just going to stop talking now. God bless you.